Well, good morning, Mansfield Christian Church. As you make your way to your seats this morning, I just want to welcome all of you as we celebrate Donna's birthday today. I told her she's looking quite scrappy for such a young lady this morning, and we all got a laugh out of that. But we're happy to have you here this morning. If you guys haven't been here, you're not actively at this church. We've been walking through this series, looking at the parables of Jesus, sort of as this roadmap to the Christian life, this fundamental truth that we need to understand for us to be who Jesus called us to be. We're not doing this necessarily in any particular order. We're kind of bouncing around. If you haven't gotten a chance to meet me or talk to me yet, I'm a student over at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, and so I kind of like to just figure out what I want to preach on and kind of go through that. But before we begin this morning, I just want to make a couple of quick announcements. Brother Wayne and Don and myself had gotten together, and we're not going to have a Good Friday service this coming Friday. If you didn't know, this weekend is Easter. This next coming weekend is Easter. So we won't have a Good Friday service. So we're encouraging you to go to a different church in the area and participate in that. And then we will have a Sunday service, but it'll be at normal time, no daylight service. So if you want to go to a daylight service, I'm sure there's some churches in the local area that will be having a sunrise service, but we will not. So we will meet here at 10:30 like normal on Sunday morning to celebrate Easter together. But I was trying to figure out what parable to speak on. There's a ton in Luke's gospel. In fact, there's like 40 in Luke's gospel, and which one to come to you this morning with. And I settled on the prodigal son. I think this is a really good message from Jesus, and it sets us up really well to talk about Easter next week. But as you guys know, I'm a big like exegetical guy, which basically is a fancy Bible college word for just like looking at every aspect of the scripture, trying to understand what it means. And one of the steps in the exegetical process is to get the context of the verse. And so I think we need to understand the concept or the context of the parable before we can begin to teach on it. And so the first thing we need to note when looking at the context of this text is who Jesus is teaching this parable to. Now, a commentator that I was reading, a guy that wrote a pastor's commentary, made the case that there was four primary audiences for this parable. Jesus is teaching this parable to four primary audiences. And first, we have the tax collectors. Now, these would have been Jewish men. I don't know if you know much about the tax system in the first century, but the way it worked is Rome would find a talented Jewish man that was really good with numbers, really smart, and they would appoint them a tax collector. They would go through a schooling on math and on Roman law, and then they would become a tax collector, and they would be assigned a district that Rome took ownership of. And the way that it worked is Rome would assign a certain amount of money for these tax collectors to collect for their district. And what a lot of the tax collectors would do is they would then raise the amount of taxes collected by an additional 20 or 30%, and Rome allowed them to keep that extra money. And so often they were getting rich off of the Jewish people. And a thing that you need to understand about the tax collectors is they were hated by all of the Jews. They were seen as like the lowest of the lowest. That the Jewish people actually hated the tax collectors more than they hated the Romans. And the Romans were the ones persecuting them because they felt like it was a betrayal on their own people. The second group of people that Chuck argues that are present in this sermon is the sinners. This is really everyone that was there. In reality, it's the culmination of all the people. If we were to categorize this group today, we would all fall into this category. And the third group of people there are the Pharisees. If you don't know who the Pharisees were, they were religious teachers. They were the guys that loved the law. They thought the law was supreme. There was no room for grace because if you broke the law, you were the worst. You were the enemy. And see, the Pharisees are notorious for doing the right things with the wrong motives. They did the things that God asked them to do, that Jesus asked them to do, but they didn't have the right heart posture in doing them. And lastly, we have the scribes. Now, this is something that's really interesting. Now, if you don't know how the scribes worked in the ancient world, they were primarily responsible for transcribing Bible verses and events that took place. And to me, it's kind of crazy as they would write down a Bible verse onto another tablet. If they messed up one word, they would destroy the whole thing and start over again. So they were extremely accurate. I was thinking about this just this week as I was writing a paper. It would have stunk to have been a scribe because I got to like the page 9 of a 9-page paper and messed up. And so I was really grateful to have the ability to hit the backspace button to change the word. And so that gives you a clear implication of how tedious a process this was. Smith goes on to say in this commentary, the important thing to understand is the intention of why these people, the motives of why these people were attending Jesus' teaching. See, the Pharisees and scribes came to condemn everyone that didn't subscribe to the law, everyone that didn't fit into the law, wasn't blameless in their eyes. And the sinners came to hear the good news, to hear the promises and the hope that Jesus was teaching. And so as we listen to the text being read aloud this morning, see if you can identify the characters within this parable. Listen for the four characters that were just described. Beginning Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was hoping to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has devoured your property and prostitutes, you killed and fattened your calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So we have three primary characters in this story. The first is the father. Now, the father represents God in this parable. And then we get the older son. Now, if you were kind of listening to what I was saying, the older son would fit the role of the scribes or the Pharisees. See, he stays and does exactly what he is told. He follows his father's instructions. It says he's blameless. He doesn't need grace in his own eyes. Now, this doesn't sound a lot like me. I don't know about any of you, but I'm not very good at following the rules sometimes. I told a story last week about going to basic training and how hard it was for the first few months of trying to just follow rules. Because when I grew up, we didn't have a lot of discipline. I got into a little bit of mischief as a kid. And so this older son is definitely not who I identify with this story. But then we come to the younger son, and this is who I identify as, and I'm sure many of you will as well. See, the younger son leaves home. And then it tells us he lives it up. In fact, the scripture says he squanders all of his father's property that was given to him with reckless living. But when he's broke and at his bottom, at his wit's end, he's too ashamed to go home. At least at first, he's too ashamed to go home. Then he goes and gets a job where he's feeding the pigs in the fields. And it says he was hungry. In fact, he longed so much for food that he even said he would eat what was fed to the pigs. I don't know if any of you guys have been around a swine farm, but I would never eat anything that we have fed to the pigs in those places. But then we get this idea of an act of sort of humility and embarrassment as he begins to make his way home. He goes home and says to his father, "Treat me like one of your servants. Let me work in the fields. I have sinned against you and am no longer worthy of being your son." He's saying, "I'm no longer worthy of the ownership that you have of me as your son, the title of being your son, because I have broken the rules you set before me." See, as I was reflecting on this message, I was wondering how many times in my own life I've broken the rules that God has set before me, and I don't feel adequate or worthy enough to receive the grace that he's promised me. See, I think the biggest struggle for most of us today, including myself, is coming back to God with the shame of the things we've done and being willing to accept the forgiveness that he's promised us. But notice what happens next. It would have been easy for the father to say, "Yes, go work in the field as my servant. You are no longer my son." But instead, the father turns the whole story on its head and says, He says, you are forgiven. He says, you will not be my servant, you are my son. And the Pharisees and scribes, if I put myself in this moment, I'm sure the Pharisees and scribes are really mad right now. They're probably shaking their fist and yelling and when they're just angry at what Jesus is teaching. See, the Pharisees probably would have been excited just a moment before this, when the son says he's too ashamed to come home because he's broken the law, they're probably excited, happy, celebrating, like, yes, we got it right. We're correct on the law. But notice what happens when the Father, who is God, is waiting for his son to return. In fact, the scripture says he was not only waiting, he was joyous upon his return. See, there was music from the servants and a celebration. He killed the fattened calf, which was a ceremonial thing in the Jewish customs for a big celebration. See, this angers the older son, who doesn't feel like it's fair, and this is the point in which I see the Pharisees beginning to get mad. See what the father tells the older brother is, you were always with me, but how much greater is it my son that was lost has come home? And I was thinking about this in my own life and kind of a story. I don't know if I shared this with many of you, but when I was in high school, I was 17 years old, had went and kind of traveled around Missouri and tried to figure out what was next for me. I grew up in a small town, and so most of the people that I went to high school with are still farming, still working in that community. They're not anywhere doing big things. And I had went on a Tuesday tour to Ozark Christian College. Thought I was going to go into the ministry. I felt called by God to go into the ministry. I grew up in the church. I was doing all of the right things, going to youth groups, serving on Sundays, serving throughout the week, going to all these volunteer things, doing service projects everywhere, really just doing the right thing, going to summer camps. See, I was a lot like the older son, keeping the law, doing what's right to the best of my ability. And yet, when the moment came for me to completely do what's right, to recklessly set everything down to follow God, I ended up being the youngest son. See, instead of going to Ozark Christian College, I'd already put in my application, I'd already been accepted, and I was excited to go pursue ministry, I decided to join the United States Army. And over the course of the next 8 years while I was in the military, I fell into sin. I even had a brief moment in my life where I walked away from the faith and came back. But nearly 10 years later, this is a year and a half after I got out of the military and I'm at home working a job, I felt that same call from God to come back home where I was supposed to be in God's eyes. And man, I can tell you, there was a lot of people in my life. I was working a really good job, making really good money, and a lot of people in my life, including some people that I'm really close to, are like, are you sure this is what God's telling you to do? Are you sure this is where you're supposed to be? Do you really want to give up that job where you're making a lot of money to pursue something that you're not even sure if it's really your calling? And I can tell you, honestly, as I put everything to the side, threw everything away, and drove down to Ozark Christian College for my first semester, I wasn't sure. There was moments, right, where I felt like I was doing the right thing, that God wanted me to do. But even as I approached the college, the enemy began to creep in. I felt the shame of denying God this thing that he had coveted for me 10 years ago, that he had asked me to partake in. I felt the shame, the guilt of denying God's call on my life. But I can tell you now, thanks to many people that have encouraged me over the years, and the decision that I made and the commitment that I've made to keeping God's call, this has been one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. See, it was a life-changing decision later on in my life. I was just reflecting about this the other night, and it honestly made me a little emotional. I was thinking, you know, if I hadn't followed God's call in my life, I would never have come here to share the gospel at Mansfield Christian Church. And I truly love you guys, and I'm extremely thankful for all of the things that you've done for me, all the encouragement and the conversations that I've been able to have, the growth that I've been able to occur in this place. So as we get ready to wrap up this morning, I want to give you just a few takeaways from the message that you can take with you, some application, practical application stuff that you can take with you this morning. And the first is, be on the lookout for those that are lost around you. Be on the lookout for the son that has run away and squandered everything. Because they're all around. And just some things that we can do to help those people along the way. The first thing we can do is encourage them. Walk alongside of them. Teach them about Jesus. Encourage them with the good news that you've so heard and dedicated your life to. Help them to become found, because we were all in this place at one point or another. We were all lost. We had all squandered the riches that had been given to us, and yet we were accepted by our Father. And the second is, remember that because of Christ and God's mercy, we are all found. Titus 3:3-7 gives us this clear implication of this message. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So I want to encourage you to remember to never feel too ashamed to come home. Because we are justified by our God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So as we continue with the service this morning, and as you leave this place today, I encourage you to do two things. Be thankful for the sacrificial nature of our God, that we are able to enter into heaven with him through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. And find someone you can share these thoughts with from the message today. Find someone that you can encourage and walk alongside. Just look for a prodigal son somewhere, or daughter somewhere in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the congregation here at Mansfield Christian Church, for all the visitors today as we celebrate the birthday of one of our dearest members, Donna. And we're thankful for the meal and the chance to fellowship afterwards. And we're just praying for good conversation and an opportunity to grow closer to one another through that. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.